Gentleness. My wife and I sometimes get crosswise because I like to do the laundry, but my style of doing the laundry is stuff everything in there, turn it on, and then some of the stuff comes out stretched or not clean. It requires a gentle cycle. You know what I'm talking about? What's the purpose of the gentle cycle on the washing machine? Some of our clothes actually need to be treated a little bit more gently and not so rough and tumble, where the spin cycle basically stretches, you know, the elastic beyond use. So when we're talking about the gentle cycle, we understand that there are really times when it is important for us to press that. And, well, there are other times, and I'll be speaking about that in a minute, where gentleness does not always mean just being meek and mild and not ever saying anything, and then also not ever doing anything, because Jesus is our example for that. And so today, I want to talk about what does it look like for us to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit in our lives and reflect the quality of gentleness. So please stand with me as we read the scripture from Galatians 5. I just want to say, this is the word of the Lord, and it is the best word that we will hear all day today, because it is straight from Him, straight from the Spirit. Will we be able to see it? Okay. I can't see it on the screen back there, so I'm just going to read it here. So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The word that Paul uses here for gentleness has a wide range of meaning in the Greek language. It means to be meek, also to be humble, to be fair, and to be kind. But it always has in view an action toward someone or toward something. So gentleness is not just an attitude of the heart. It is that. But it's also that working itself out. Now, a lot of times when you want to understand what a word means, you have to look at it in context. And here's a beautiful thing. Paul uses the word gentleness twice within just a few verses here. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the quality of God, as gentleness. But then he says in Galatians 6, verse 1, remembering, of course, that when Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, in about 48 A.D., he didn't quote chapter and verse. You understand? He was writing a letter, and it was all together. It's only later that we have these chapters and these verses. But in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now, if any one of you is caught in a sin, let those who are spiritual among you, those who are mature. Deal with that one in your midst. How? Gently. Isn't it beautiful that what he's saying is, don't be proud because you're spiritually mature and you look down your long nose and you say, what? How is it that you fell into this? And then you treat them harshly. No, Paul is saying, be gentle. Because his next word is, be mindful of the fact that the minute you're pointing at somebody, excuse me, I would say, you're pointing three fingers back at yourself. In other words, it's easy to be a hypocrite when it comes to the sins of other people. In fact, the reality is the very things that we often don't like in others are the things that we are struggling with ourselves. So it is true when we point the finger at someone, we're really pointing three fingers back at ourselves. And Paul says, so be mindful of that fact and let there be humility of heart in you toward the one who falls. Care for that brother and sister in a gentle way. Now, Paul sees the fruit of the Spirit as a corrective to the old way of life. Remember we just read here, the works of the flesh are this, and you know, I told you before that you know nobody that lives that way is going to inherit the kingdom. Of course, because he preached in those churches in Galatia, and he called those people to repentance. And now he's writing a letter, and he's just reminding them. But the fact is that he has heard rumors, and perhaps they're more than just rumors, that the church has fallen back into its old ways. He says, I hear that there are dissensions, that there are rivalries among you. Now, these are the works of the flesh. But I'm sad to be informed that you've fallen back into your ways. In fact, early on in Galatians, he said, who has bewitched you? You were on such a good track. How did you fall away from that? And doesn't that resonate with you in your life? You come to faith in Jesus Christ, and it's so wonderful. And then you get to just live in the life of the walk of discipleship. And you're tugged this way, and you're tugged that way, and you tend to fall back into the old ways of thinking and the old ways of acting. So it's not a surprise for us, because we see that happening in our own life. So Paul's calling it out to the church at Galatia, but he's also reminding us by the Spirit, hey, the same thing could be happening to you. Don't go there, Paul says. He writes to them. Listen, if you want to, you can be worldly. That's easy. You can walk according to the flesh 6 ways from Sunday. But don't do that. Every Christian, and we can testify to the fact of this reality in our own lives, can and we will step into those old ways of thinking and acting if we get out of step with the Spirit, which is why Paul is reminding us, keep in step with the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Run with the Spirit. We, however, can often get to marching to our own drumbeat. Can't we? It's so easy to fall into that. There are so many things that are pulling us in that way. What Paul is saying to the church then, and what he is saying to us now, is that the gentleness of the Spirit of Christ will be a necessary corrective to that old way of thinking. And it's not just an attitude, but it will bear itself out in your relationships. It should look, as it's walked out, in concrete kind of ways that bring unity and beauty to the church. Now, I'd like to take 3 examples to kind of fill this out a little bit. We'll look first at a time when Jesus Christ related gently to sinners. And then I would like to take a look at the teachings of Jesus Christ. And then finally, I'd like to take a look at a specific action of Jesus Christ. So our focus here today is we're talking about gentleness, because gentleness is a character of God, an aspect of the character of God. And the Spirit that we have is the Spirit of Christ. Remember, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm going to give you my Spirit. So it is the Spirit of Christ that is working its gentleness out in us. So who should we look to? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So the first thing we're going to look at is a story in the Scripture about how Jesus dealt gently with sinners. You'll recall the story in John 8. We read the story about a woman who is caught in the act, evidently, of adultery. Now, Jesus is teaching in the temple, in the courts there, and the religious leaders are coming to him, and they want to catch him. They want to trick Jesus. So they're bringing up charges on this woman to him, and this represents a very sticky situation for Jesus, because we know that Jesus is compassionate toward sinners. But the law requires that this woman be stoned to death. The death penalty was called for in this situation. So you see how the religious leaders were going to trick Jesus? We know how he is, but we know what the law says. And when he says, oh, you know, it's okay, we're going to bring him up on charges, because now we know he's a false teacher, because he's teaching against the law. And we're not going to let that happen. Now, surely Jesus is thinking about this trap, as the Scripture says that he kneels, and with his finger, he starts writing something in the dust. Oh, man. To be near there like a little ladybug and see what Jesus is writing. Who knows what he was writing? But we know what he said after he was finished writing, contemplating this dilemma. He said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Jesus doesn't touch on the legalities of this particular case, or neither the obvious hypocrisy of religious leaders catching a woman in the act of adultery, but only presenting the woman and not the man. Obvious hypocrisy. Jesus doesn't address that. Nor does he address the penalties that are associated with it. Rather, Jesus approaches this woman and the situation with utter compassion. Be clear, the law of God requires perfection, requires holiness. Leviticus 19, verse 2, you shall be holy, even as I am holy. Jesus, in his preaching in Matthew on the Mount of Beatitudes, says at the end of Matthew 5 and 6, be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is quoting the law. Jesus is saying, God requires of you holiness. So when Jesus says, let him who is without sin, in other words, perfect and holy, cast the first stone, all of those religious leaders who had memorized the Torah and knew Leviticus 19, verse 2, like the back of their hand, started stepping away. It says there, from the oldest to the youngest. What does that mean? The older you are, presumably the wiser you are, the more familiar you are with the Scriptures. And immediately the older ones realized, wow, we didn't catch Jesus this time, but he caught us. In the beautiful sense of he's calling us out to perfection and holiness. And who are you to want to kill this woman? And who are you, for that matter, to want to trick me? Are you using the law for that purpose? Is that what it's come to? Do you really care about the holiness of God, or you just care about a bunch of rules and regulations? Jesus is calling them out. And every one of them needed to step away, because they knew that they would condemn themselves if they touched a stone. Slowly they walk away, and only two remain. Jesus. Jesus remains with that woman. Jesus hasn't left. Jesus says, where are your accusers? And she says, they've all left. And then Jesus, who is perfection, who is all holiness, who is all righteousness, who, if there was any man who ever walked this earth, then would have the right to cast the first stone, says to her, so beautifully and so gently, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The gentleness of Jesus is all over this story. His kindness to this woman is so powerful. Instead of judging her, he forgives her. He forgives her. But in his meekness and in his gentleness, he's not going to just forgive and say, it's all good, now you can go back to your old life. What does he say? Go and sin no more. And that is an important tension that is held here with the beautiful quality of gentleness. Because there must be truth, and there must be grace, and they must be held in tension with each other. Jesus is saying, I love you. You have had an interaction with me, and now you have new life. It's true. She got a new life from that moment. Because if it wasn't for Jesus' intervention at that moment, for sure that woman would have been dragged out of the city and stoned to death. You see, she received new life in that moment. And Jesus said, turn your back on the sinful desires of the flesh and what got you here in the first place. And live your life for me. He says the same thing to us. Whatever our old struggles were, he says, turn your back on that, repent. Come, follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And I'm not going to say that this is easy, because the traps that we fall into, the sin patterns that, as the scriptures say, so easily ensnare us, what the scriptures talk about is besetting sins that continually trip us up in this race that we're running. Why does it always happen? The same stuff, just in a new way. I'm not saying that this is easy for us to overcome, as though it's just like turn our back and we're good and we'll never struggle with sin ever again in our lives. And my brothers and sisters, that's why we need the community of God's people to encourage us as we run this race, to pray for us, to strengthen us, and to tell the stories of faith. Paul says at one point, every one of us goes through stuff. And one of the reasons that we go through stuff is that we may be an encouragement to those who are struggling with the same thing. As I say here, it's just one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread, because Jesus is the bread of life. So we talked about Jesus interacting with sinners and doing that in such a beautiful and gentle way. But Jesus gives a further example of gentleness in his teaching. See, that was his interaction about relationship. And now he's talking about teaching. He beckons sinners when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take upon yourselves my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle. There's that word again. And humble in heart. And you will find rest for your weary souls. You'll find that in Matthew 11, verse 26. What he's saying to all of us, that sin that crushes you with guilt or with shame, give that to me. And I will take it away from you, he says. And he will be crushed by that sin. He will take upon himself the burden of our sinfulness. That's the good news of the gospel, my brothers and sisters. He takes that, this grand exchange, and in exchange, he gives us forgiveness and grace and a new yoke. Those people that he was talking to, they were also not just crushed by their own sin, but they were crushed by a heavy weight of expectation of Jewish law. It's all sorts of things that you can and you can't do. A long, long list. Somebody's counted them. I think there's 613 laws, and they cover all sorts of things, from things that you can do on the Sabbath day to things that you're allowed to wear and not wear. And this was crushing people. All these minute details. And Jesus is saying, you've missed the love and compassion and the call to greater justice. Remember that story about Jesus wanting to heal someone in the synagogue that was sick? And the religious leaders were like, we're going to watch this guy because he's not allowed to do that kind of stuff on the Sabbath day. Because the Sabbath day is a day for rest, and that's work. She's like, are you kidding me? Have you missed the boat so bad? Don't you realize that the work that I will do, yeah, he wasn't contesting that it was work. It was work, but it was good work. It's the kind of good work that Paul talks about in Ephesians when he says, we are his workmanship, created for good work, which he has prepared for us in advance to do. My brothers and sisters, we have all sorts of good work to do, and it is not burdensome. It is not a heavy yoke. And you know why? Because we do it out of love. We do it out of joy. And we do it out of gratitude. I think about all our brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering terrible persecution, martyrs even unto death. Yes, Christ calls us to martyrdom. But you see, that's not a crushing burden. That's a joy that we may be witnesses. May we pray for the spirit of martyrdom, even in our own time and in this place. We who have grown accustomed to so much comfort, may we be willing to embrace the spirit of martyrdom and of witness. Jesus gives us that. Jesus gives us the joy of service to him. So it's not crushing anymore. It's not a religion of do good, try harder, do more, it's all up to you. No, because Jesus paid it all. He has justified us. I don't need to justify myself before Almighty God by doing all these righteous things. As though now, because of that, I'm somehow worthy to receive his love. No. He loved us while we were still unlovable. While we were yet dead in our trespasses. This great and glorious God loved us so much that he saved us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He came to bear the crushing weight of our sins so that we would not have to be crushed by that. What a beautiful thing it is that he welcomes each and every one of us. He says, come to me. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you crushed by guilt and shame? Come, and I will exchange that because I am gentle. And I'm humble in heart. Jesus teaches us that. Jesus shows that to sinners. Jesus teaches that about his yoke and his burden that he gives to us. But thirdly, Jesus enacts gentleness. And here's an interesting place where we see that word gentle come up in the scriptures again. Again, it's in the book of Matthew. Matthew must love that word because he uses it pretty frequently. Well, it comes up in Matthew 21, verse 5. And it talks about the gentleness of Jesus, meek and mild, the meek and mild version of him. See your king coming, riding into Jerusalem, riding on a what? A donkey, a lowly donkey. Not some sort of stallion, not some sort of war horse, which everybody was expecting this Redeemer, this Messiah, this King to come in and overthrow the Roman occupiers and then lead them into the glorious new kingdom of God. No, he comes gently riding on a donkey, almost laughable. But that's our Jesus because that was his plan to come in meekness. There's a day when he's going to come riding on a horse. And the heavens are going to open wide and the trump will sound. And he's going to call us all to be with him. That day is yet to come. But this day, here in Jerusalem, when he came to give his life, he came in utter gentleness and utter meekness. But don't get Jesus wrong on this Jesus meek and mild thing. Because Matthew records right after this that Jesus comes to the Temple Mount and he is on fire. He is passionate about the righteousness of his God. You know what he does? He fashions whips and he starts walking through the court of the Gentiles where there are all sorts of money changers and people that are selling sacrificial doves and animals for the temple, and he is mad. Jesus meek and mild? Doesn't look so meek and mild in that moment. He looks like he's got righteous indignation. And why? And here's an important thing that gentleness is. Gentleness is not asserting yourself in any given situation, but it is asserting the truth. It is asserting the rights of others. It is asserting the righteousness of God. It's like stepping away from yourself and asserting things that are beautiful without asserting yourself. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing in this moment. Because you understand, if you were to take a picture with a drone, you could see what the Temple Mount looked like. You had the temple, and you had the inner court, the court for women, you had the court for men, and then you had the Holy of Holies, and then the most holy place where the priest would come once a year. So you see, you have these concentric circles of relationship with God. And the one that's furthest out is called the court of the Gentiles. That's where people who weren't Jewish but had come to believe in this great and glorious Redeemer God of Israel would come and they would worship, the court of the Gentiles. And it's a big court. As God was saying, my arms are wide, and I want to receive people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And that's just not something new in the New Testament. That's in the Old Testament, all the way through the Psalms. You could see God had a plan for that. And even in the architecture of the temple itself, the court of the Gentiles, which is the place where they could pray. So Jesus could say, my house is a house of prayer for all nations. He's asserting the righteousness of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is there in that moment, and he's saying, I'm protecting my righteousness and the righteousness of God. Philip at one time would say, just show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. For I and the Father are one. Understand this. Jesus, meek and mild in his gentleness, speaks truth. And he will defend his righteousness. And he will also defend the rights of the disenfranchised, of the outsider. Because that's what the Gentiles were. To the Jews in those days, they meant nothing. In fact, to demonstrate their nothingness, they converted the entire section of the court of Gentiles, where the Gentiles could pray, into a money-changing pit, into a marketplace. Now, this was all easily justified by the religious leaders because you had a diaspora of Jews coming from all over the Roman Empire, and they had to exchange their Roman coins with temple coins. And they also could buy then, with those temple coins, the offerings that were required, the doves or the sheep or what have you. It's all very convenient because if you're coming from all the way, let's say in Corinth or from Spain or from Babylonia, it's kind of hard to bring all your stuff with you. And how convenient it would be if you could just get all your stuff there. That's true. And don't get me wrong. It's okay to have that kind of convenience. But not at the expense of the outsider. Not at the expense of the least and the last and the lost. And the lonely, because we're the insiders, we say. And that's what counts. We're the in-group. We're the holy huddle. Do you understand that the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members? Did you catch that? This is not about us. This is about our lost brothers and sisters who have wandered away from the Lord. Some who don't know him yet, but are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And some who, because maybe they've had bad experiences at church or just the wear and tear of life itself, they're on their own. You know what that makes them? Very vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Very vulnerable. They get picked off by the wolves, if you will. The enemy of our soul. You know what we need to do? We need to draw those people in. And I pray by God's grace that Providence might be that kind of a church. And that we would use this place that God is entrusting to us, that he is calling us to steward. Not to leverage a great place for us to worship and have fellowship and hang out, although all those things are good, but that we would leverage this place for the advancement of the gospel in this community. Every dollar, every chair, every table, every instrument, everything leveraged to the glory of God for his praise and for his honor. Well, those are some practical ways, of course, to apply walking out the gospel, but I want to bring it in also to our families, right? Because it's all wonderful and beautiful to talk about the grander vision of the church, but we're walking this stuff out when we go home later on, and we say a harsh word to our kids, or we say a harsh word to our spouse. Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is calling us to walk in gentleness toward our spouse and toward our kids. When we're tempted to give a snide remark or bark something back or be angry, and it's so natural for us to do that, and I do it, let's pray that the Holy Spirit would so be at work in our lives that he would work out the character of gentleness in our hearts and that we teach ourselves. Now, this stuff is called mortification of the flesh, and it's called mortification of the flesh for a reason. Jesus said, take your cross daily. You know what the purpose of the cross was? You're going to get nailed up on it. That means that represents not just Christ's death, but I am crucified with Christ. That means the old man, the old woman has to go. Problem is, it's like a continual death. We're just continually fighting against that old man. On the one hand, we are crucified with Christ. It's something that has been done already. And we need to more and more stand in the reality of that. So when the enemy tries to tap us on the shoulder and say, hey, you know what? Why don't you walk in this path? He's like, I don't have to do that. I'm crucified with Christ. I do live, but the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I don't have to walk in the flesh. So pray for the spirit of gentleness in relationships with your spouse. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. How many of you have ever experienced that in your life, where the Holy Spirit has just enabled you to give a gentle word, and all of a sudden the entire situation has been dispelled? It's like the bomb has been, what's the word when you get in there? Diffused. That's the word. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't you like to have that gift, to be the guy that goes out and diffuses every bomb? Well, you can be that as a dad in your family, with your kids, and with your spouse. I'm not just pointing at you, I'm pointing at me. And I'm pointing at every one of us. Because this is where we can apply this gentleness, this desire to be gentle. So it's my prayer that you will increasingly experience that joy of the Lord in your life that comes with obedience and walking in his Spirit and walking by gentleness. Gentleness is an attitude of meekness, but it is also an action manifesting itself in kindness. Our Savior by His Spirit, enables us to be gentle because He is gentle. Are you weary? Come. Come to the table. Are you tired? Come. Come to the table. Are you struggling with a burden of sin or shame or guilt? Come to the table. Jesus Himself invites us to this table. This is our Jesus who comes to us and responds to us if He sees even so much as the feeblest flicker. Do you know, we don't have to be strong in this stuff. Even if we're weak, we just look to Him. Jesus said, I have not come to snap a broken reed. I have not come to snuff out a smoldering wick. You know what He means when He says that? It's like, I'm gentle and meek, and when I see even so much as the slightest hint of smoke, I will fan that into a fire, and I will fan that into a flame of passion for me. Jesus will strengthen you. And He does that because He gives Himself to us in the wine and in the bread. He is present in a mysterious way, and I do not know how. But He says, I give you myself. Do you want more of Jesus today? I pray that you want more of Jesus today. And as you take these elements, know in your heart that He is giving you more of Himself. Amen.